Well, thank you, Craig. Thank you, Ken and Bill. And you know, it's clear in Scripture that God certainly values the prayers of His people. I've been reading through Revelation for the last while and just seeing how even there it talks about the prayers of the saints. And so God in His sovereignty has chosen to work through the prayers of His people. And while we don't fully understand it, we know that He does. And you know, while all Scripture is inspired by God and is God-breathed, most of us still have our favorite sections, and one of mine is these two chapters in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that Pastor Ken mentioned earlier. We'll be doing four messages, Lord willing, from this particular section. And let me give you a little background so you know what these chapters are all about. Early in his ministry, Paul had met with the other apostles in Jerusalem to lay before them the message that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And after hearing his message and giving him encouragement, they assured him that the message he was giving to the Gentiles was the same message that they were preaching as well. And here's the way Paul describes it, and he says, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars in the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." Then this phrase here, "They only ask us to remember the poor," the very thing he said that I was eager to do. A related passage in the book of Acts tells of a severe famine that took place during the reign of Claudius, and it also records the generous response of the predominantly Gentile church in Antioch and what they did in response to that. And it says, "In proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul," as he was at that time still Paul, "to the elders." So remember the poor, taking up an offering for those who were hurting at that particular time, was a big part of what Paul was all about in addition to his ministry of the gospel. Because from approximately, say, 49 AD all the way up until 55, 56 AD, this severe famine that took place, Paul was keeping the need of these Jewish believers, predominantly Jewish believers down in Jerusalem and Judea, he kept that before these Gentile churches. And interestingly enough, the church in Corinth was one of the first churches to respond. And for some unspecified reasons, they had failed to follow through on what they had committed to do. And so these two great chapters before us, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, contain Paul's teaching to the church about what I'm calling the grace of generosity. And wisely then, Paul wisely and lovingly appealing to them that they would follow through on what they committed to do a year earlier. And Paul's teaching in these chapters give us the most detailed detailed teaching and instruction anywhere in the New Testament of giving and how to give and why to give and so on. That's why I say it's been so helpful just informing my own, shaping my own thinking and my own heart, you know, about this whole issue. And as you can see, I'm calling this series The Grace of Generosity. And my reason for this is you'll see the word grace throughout this passage. 10 times it's mentioned, some form of it in chapters 8 and 9. And so you'll see it as we begin the passage today, and then I'll call attention to it as we make our way through it. But would you stand as I read these words, 2 Corinthians 8, beginning verses 1 through 9. That's the passage we'll be looking at today. And we stand, I like this, out of reverence to the Lord and saying, "Lord, this is your word. We want to hear your word. We respect your word." And this, after all, is, what's the name of our church? Living Word Fellowship. We honor the word, don't we? So here it is. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God." There it is. "The grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. For I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. You may be seated. Now, I'm calling this message today an appeal based on grace and the grace of generosity here that we're talking about. And first of all, as we see in the passage, Paul's appeal is based on the grace that was given to the impoverished churches in Macedonia. Macedonia was the area that Paul had visited on his second missionary journey. It included the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And healthy churches had been established in each of those cities. But the believers in Macedonia were poor and they were impoverished. And the phrases that Paul uses to describe what they were facing are strong and very graphic. He says, a great ordeal of affliction and their deep poverty. Not only were they being persecuted for their faith, but they were very poor. The word for poverty used here by Paul means rock bottom, abject kind of poverty, with little hope of any improvement. The kind of poverty that leaves one with hardly any option except that of becoming a beggar. As I've shared with you before, you know, in growing up in southeastern Kentucky and Appalachia, I grew up in an impoverished part of our country. And so, you know, our family knew a little bit, you know, about that. I've seen poverty in third world countries. Linda and I have visited different ones of those. I've been to Haiti on one occasion. Our church in Indiana had a ministry there with an orphanage, Children of the Promise orphanage. And that's called Fourth World. Very, very poor. Linda and I had two trips to Cuba in 2010. Average income there is about $20 a month, if that, you know, for a family. So very, very poor place. So we've seen that. And so the churches in Macedonia were likely very similar to that. They were impoverished people. But let's look a little more carefully at what Paul says to them. He says, we wish to make known to you, and he starts with the grace of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? We wish to make known to you the grace of God that's been given to the churches of Macedonia. And then here it is, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What amazing combination of descriptive phrases. No computer analyst today could come up with this, such an amazing formula. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding generosity. That's kind of a strange formula, isn't it? And yet that's what we see here in these particular churches. That's why I've entitled this series, The Grace of Generosity. You know, it's what I've observed, you know, over the years is that grace giving is always more of a matter of the heart than it is of income. If people have a giving attitude and a heart of grace, they always find a way to participate regardless of how much money they make. In fact, studies in our nation have revealed that the poor, relatively poor people in our nation proportionately give more than those who are wealthy. Several years ago, when I was a pastor in Tyler, Texas, and Linda and I lived there for a number of years before moving to Indiana in 1985, our youth pastor took a group of our young people down into the mountains of Mexico for about 2 weeks. And Tyler, Texas, where we lived, is a pretty affluent area. And these kids in our youth group were pretty affluent. They came from nice homes, nice families, wealthy, you know, good income, that kind of thing. And so here they go among kind of the poorest of the poor up in the mountains of Mexico. And these people gave to them so generously during that time they were there, and it just deeply touched their heart. They sacrificed, and they gave their very best to our youth group. And these guys just came back changed, these kids did, as a result of seeing, you know, and experiencing what they saw there. Linda and I have seen the same thing, and I'm sure those of you, whether it be in India, other places, when you go to places where we go, Oaxaca, you know, we see those kind of things that when people don't have very much, I mean, the bottom line is that the poor of this world never seem to be lacking in generosity or hospitality. They give of their very best to us. And so as Paul appeals to the church in Corinth, it's really based first on the grace that's been given to these churches. That's where he starts. He doesn't start with their poverty. He starts with grace. Let me tell you about the grace, and it's a beautiful grace of generosity. So now let's look at how this grace was expressed. First of all, they gave proportionately according to their ability. In the late 1990s, Ted Turner made a gift of $1 billion to the United Nations. USA Today at that time referred to that as Ted's excellent donation. And we might ask, what distinguishes as a gift as excellent? USA Today felt that a $1 billion gift was worthy of being called an excellent donation, and not many of us would disagree, you know, with that. But the greatest financial analyst ever to live, however, seems to have had a different criterion for determining a gift's magnificence. One day he saw an impoverished widow drop 2 mites into the treasury of the temple. And Jesus noticed that the other contributors had put in large sums of money, but implied that their gifts were not as impressive because they were given out of their abundance. That is, they would likely never miss what they had given. That was the case with Ted Turner. USA Today reported that after his accountants were finished with his excellent gift, Turner's estate actually netted an additional $100,000. The widow's gift, however, that Jesus talked about could not have been more magnificent because she did not give out of her abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. But then when you look at what Jesus says, though, about giving, we don't see him teaching that a person has to give everything, but what we see is more of a proportionate kind of giving, as we see here. They gave proportionally according to their ability. It's just in his first letter to the same church at Corinth a year earlier, Paul's instruction included the same principle. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection, you are to do as I instructed the churches of Galatia to do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you put something aside as he has prospered in proportion, there it is, to what he has been given, that no collections be made when I come. That's clearly proportionate giving. That's how I instructed the churches of Galatia to do as well. We say the same principle a little farther down. We'll talk about it next week, but he says in verse 12 of the same chapter, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So the point is, we all have different amounts. We have different resources. We have different abilities. In the gospel, Jesus gives the same principle to those who had been blessed with a lot because he said, for everyone who has been given much, much shall be required, and to whom much is entrusted, of him they will ask all the more. I like the point that Jesus makes that what we have been given is really a trust, entrusted to us. We are stewards of whatever God has given to us, and as we learn other places in scriptures, it's required of stewards that a person be found faithful. While we see tithing in the Old Testament, and this may surprise some of you, it's really conspicuously absent in the New Testament. The pattern is one really of proportionate giving. One of the first books I read on giving a number of years ago that helped shape my thinking was by Dr. Stephen Alford called The Grace of Giving. And something he said there really grabbed my attention. He said, if the Jews, compelled by law, gave one-tenth to the Lord, how can we who are constrained by grace give one mite less? And at the time, that really made a lot of sense to me, and it helped me in my thinking. But the overarching principle that I see in the New Testament, and the elders and I have talked about this too, and I think they're in agreement, in the New Covenant, it's really proportionate giving, even as we see here in the churches of Philippi. They gave according to their ability. But here's the interesting thing. They also gave sacrificially, beyond their ability. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They gave according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability. Many people today live beyond their means. The Macedonians gave beyond their means. And so Paul's example really is of the poor giving to the poor. It would be like some of the most, I mean, I knew some poverty when I grew up, but there were lots of people around us back in the hollers and so forth that, I mean, very, very poor. And I've been in some of those homes, friends with some of those people. It would be like some of the most poverty-stricken people of Appalachia giving to the people of Haiti or Cuba or the Dominican Republic or India. It's the poor giving to the poor, essentially, is the example that he's talking about. You know, a beautiful example of sacrificial giving in the New Testament is Mary. Her gift took the form of some very expensive perfume, as you recall, which she used to lovingly anoint the feet of Jesus in the days leading up to his death. Judas, who was the treasurer of the group, estimated the value of that to be 300 denarii, which would be the equivalent of a day's wages for a common laborer. And the Bible says that Mary emptied the entire bottle so that the fragrance filled the house. And unlike the widow's mite, Mary's alabaster vial of perfume had great financial value. People have wondered how Mary came to have possession of something of such value. And many Bible scholars believe that this represented her dowry, which her culture said each bride should bring to the marriage in keeping with her station in life. And if these Bible students are correct in giving away her dowry, if that indeed was what it was, this meant that she was giving up her right to marriage, to a family, and to children. The bottle of perfume was of immense personal value to her, but whatever the circumstances, Jesus recognized the sacrificial nature of what she was doing and commended her for that, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. In the book that I mentioned earlier by Dr. Stephen Alford, never forget this story. He told of a Christian businessman who was visiting a missionary friend in Korea. And one day as they were traveling through the countryside, they saw in the field by the side of a road a young man that was pulling a crude plow. An older man was there behind the plow, but this young man was pulling it. Like I would have done had I been there, because it was such an unusual sight, he pulled out his camera, was going to take a picture. And then he commented to the missionary friend who was his interpreter and guide. He said, this is such a curious picture. He said, I suppose these people are very poor. Yes, was the quiet reply from his missionary friend. But these two men happened to be Christians. And when their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money, so they decided to sell their one and only ox and give the proceeds to the church. And so this spring, they're pulling the plow themselves. And so the Christian businessman then said to his missionary friend, he was silent for a few moments, but then he said, that must have been a real sacrifice. And his missionary friend replied, he said, they didn't look at it that way. Their perspective was that they were blessed to have an ox to sell. And Stephen Alford went on to tell how this man's life was changed when he returned home, because though he considered himself a very generous giver, he recognized that when it came to sacrificial giving, he probably had not done too much of that. John Sparks, when he was here, we had lunch together after that, we talked about this passage and how they gave beyond their means, and we both struggled somewhat to understand really what that really was all about. But it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? They gave not only according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability. The third truth, though, that we see is they gave willingly. They gave of their own accord. Paul makes it clear that no one pressured the Macedonian churches. No one coerced them. No one laid a guilt trip on them. No one put a heavy hand on them to give, but they gave voluntarily of their own accord. Grace-inspired giving is always this way, as Paul makes clear in the next chapter. We'll get to this, somewhere along the line, Lord willing. But in chapter 9, he says, each one must give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's grace giving, is what that's really all about. While God himself initiated in the Old Testament the tithe for the support of the Old Testament priesthood, Scripture repeatedly makes clear, and it was in the passage that Pastor Ken read this morning, Scripture repeatedly makes clear that God's desire and intent was for his people to give freely and voluntarily from the heart. When the tabernacle was being constructed in the wilderness, his words to the people were, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution to me from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise a contribution." Isn't that interesting? Likewise, when the temple was to be constructed and David and the other had offered so willingly, here's what we see, and this is what Pastor Ken read, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they offered willingly." Again, no coercion, no pressure, They gave willingly, and that's what God's intent really is in all of our lives. Still another example is, you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a free will offering of your hand, and you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. So you see that even in the Old Testament, where there was tithing and so on, what God was after was a willing, voluntary, grace kind of giving even then. But then it gets even better. They gave passionately. They begged us with much encouraging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You know, we don't have too many people begging. Hey, can we just beg? We want to do this. You know, that's quite a position that we see. While Paul is making this appeal to the church in Corinth to follow through on what they committed to do a year earlier, no such appeal needed to be made to the churches of Macedonia. That would, again, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, three strong churches, because they begged, and it's just a beautiful picture. In fact, the word there for the favor of participation is really a form of the word grace. They're saying essentially, let us do this. We're begging you to let us do this. It will be a grace to us. You're doing us a favor if you give us the opportunity to support and participate in this way. That would be one of the 10 examples of grace used in these chapters. Our church in Indiana, you know, we had a very similar philosophy to what we have here at Living Word. When it comes to giving, we didn't pass offering plates. We had boxes in the back where people, those who were committed to the church, could give their offerings just as we do here. And I like this because it has a way of taking the pressure out of giving, and it enables people to give freely. And it goes a long way toward silencing skeptics who say, you know, all the church talks about is money. And yet, you know, Jesus had more to say about money than about heaven and hell combined. So it's in the scripture. And so we make no apology, you know, for teaching on this. It's important that we do. And yet, you know, here are these people. The example we have is just this giving. And maybe the closest time I guess I ever came to have someone beg was after our church relocated 2 years before I retired or stepped aside from where I was doing there. One Monday morning, our secretary said, hey, there's someone to see you. And it was an elderly man who had come out of the parking lot, and he was on a walker. He had made it out, you know, with a walker coming up and came, and he wanted to talk to the pastor. And so he came running back to my office, and he sat down, and he said, now, you forgot the offering. You forgot to pass the offering plate yesterday, right? He said, I was about 5 minutes late, but he said, maybe you passed it right at the beginning and I missed it. And I said, well, you know, our philosophy is that, you know, we just have boxes in the back so that those who are committed to the ministry of the church can give. We don't want newcomers and outsiders to feel pressured that they have to give, just those that really are committed to the church. And so he said, never heard anything like that. He said, well, I brought my offering over here. He said, could I give? And essentially he was kind of begging me, you know, to give. That's the closest I've come to it. But his point was, he had just moved into one of the assisted living places there close to our church, and so it was his first time in our church. But as we talked, what came out is that giving was so much a part of his worship. It was so much a part of what he did that he said, well, now, will you take my money? And and so he wanted me to walk him out there and show him the boxes, you know, there where next time he come, he said, I want to be prepared because this is part of what I do. Well, it was an unusual thing that I remember, but it's a beautiful thing when you think about what these churches were doing here. But then, you know, here's even more. They gave worshipfully. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Grace-inspired giving, such as we see in the churches of Macedonia, doesn't happen in the lives of unbelievers. I've known some non-Christians over the years who've been very generous in giving to various humanitarian projects, good causes. But according to Paul, this amazing example that we see in the churches of Macedonia occurred because something deeper had already happened in their lives. It's not just that they were giving and begging financially to participate with their fellow Jewish believers who were hit so hard by this famine, but they had first given themselves to the Lord. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Their lives had been and were continuing to be transformed by grace. And while God wants us to be generous with the resources he entrusts to us, First and foremost, God wants us. He wants our hearts. I've said that over the years to people. What God's after is your heart. He's after your heart. In fact, it's very interesting. We're studying Romans 8 in our Sunday school class, and the first 11 chapters of Romans are really about the grace of God, the gospel. So powerfully, you know, as you see the most thorough description we have of that in the New Testament. And so when Paul concludes that and he begins to make application, he talks about now all things come from him, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever at the end of chapter 11. Then what does he say in chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what the Macedonians had done. And Paul said, while they gave proportionately, they gave sacrificially, you know, they gave willingly, they begged us for the privilege of participating, but really all of it was they gave worshipfully because, first of all, they had given themselves to the Lord. He had purchased them through his blood, as we celebrated this morning in communion, and they knew that they really belonged to him. So, you know, I also love the second short but important phrase that in this verse where it says here, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then let's not miss this part right here, and to us by the will of God. What this means is that they were giving to the church, the ministry that Paul was involved in, expanding the church, preaching the gospel, taking it to the Gentiles. And I say that today because there's so many places to give, isn't there? I mean, there's so many worthy causes. And for several years now, Linda and I in our giving have chosen to say no to these appeals, even though sometimes it's extremely difficult to do so. And one reason is because we love the church so much and because we concentrate our giving through the church. And I know, you know, we live in a time where, you know, people want to say yes to Jesus and no to the church. And there's a lot of critics of the church and everything. I tell you, I'm sure not among them. I love the church, and I've given myself to that over throughout my life. And Christ loved the church. When Lauren and Seth were married last week, and one of my words to them there in their ceremony was, I talked about the church and loving the church. You know, it'd be kind of like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. That would be kind of like you telling me, well, Tom, you know, I like you. We'd like to have you over for dinner, but don't bring Linda. You know, we don't care for her too much. You know, I mean, the church is who? The bride of Christ. And God is building the church. And so, sure, we will give other places, but we've made a choice because we love the church. And I think that's what they're saying. They gave themselves to the Lord, but they gave themselves to the ministry of the church. And I think that's a beautiful picture. Well, let's continue on here. And that the first point, by the way, is the longest. Sometimes the last one's the longest, but the first one's the longest today. Because, again, what are we talking about? Paul's appealing to this church. And his appeal is, first of all, saying, let me tell you about these churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. But then his second appeal is this. It's an appeal based on the grace already abounding in the lives of the believers in Corinth. Let's take a look at how Paul arrives at this truth. As he began his first letter, he thanks God for the grace that had been given to them. He talks about how their lives had been enriched because of this grace. Pastor Ken, as he started in 1 Corinthians, talked about this was a church that was abounding in many areas. They had a lot of things going on. They were not lacking, it says, in any gift. So that's the kind of church that this was. But as he begins to talk to them here, it was a church with problems. They still had a lot of things going on. And so here's what he says to them. Just as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work as well. Now, it's a beautiful phrase there. They were abounding and excelling in a number of different areas in their spiritual lives. Think about it. In faith, in declaring the truth, in their biblical knowledge, even in showing love for others, all wonderful expressions of grace. But Paul's encouragement was that they take a new step into a new area here that was lacking at that particular time. And I love the way he phrases it, this gracious work, and some say, or this grace of giving. As we're seeing this morning, New Testament generosity has grace as its source and inspiration. Here's the way I would say it. just if I were to kind of draw a principle out of this, gracious generosity is a gracious work God is seeking to establish in the lives of each one of his children. I think that seems to be the principle here. A Scrooge-like stingy attitude is inconsistent with someone who's experienced the grace of God. It's a gracious work that God wants to establish. In other words, because they were believers, God's grace was already operative in their lives. It was already producing a number of wonderful things. And so he's just saying, you're abounding in so many areas. Let's see you abound in this area as well. A few years back when we were going to relocate back in Indiana in our church, we were going through a capital campaign, and I did a few messages just as we encourage people to pray about giving additional amounts over a three-year period to this capital campaign, and the people gave just so generously through that time. It was a beautiful thing as we relocated. But during that time, a good friend who was on staff there, a pastor of worship and music, David Harris, as we were talking about some of these things, he said, Tom, you know, his parents, his dad used to be a fighter pilot, and then he was a pastor of worship and music like David, and they were in a church in Virginia, and he said, the pastor asked one of the recognized leaders of the church if he would give a stewardship testimony. And so the man did a good job, and everything seemed to go well, but the problem came afterwards when the financial secretary came up privately to say to the pastor, he said, you know, before you ask others to give testimonies about giving, it might be best if you'd run their names by me. Because he said, the man who just gave the testimony has never given anything to our church. And from outward appearances, he was excelling and abounding in enough areas for the pastor to assume, well, give a stewardship testimony, and he did. But the fact of the matter was that he was not excelling or abounding in the grace of giving, or at least to the church. So after that, the pastor maybe had reason to question his integrity as well. I don't know. But here's the point, you see, the point, and to kind of go back there, just as you abound in everything, let's see you abound in this gracious work as well. That's really what it is. And, you know, as I think about, you know, what we're talking about here, I remember in our church in Texas, there was a song that we used to sing that I just loved, and it's so challenging. You know the song, in my heart there are kingdoms of a world I call my own, kingdoms that are only seen by myself and God alone. In the past, when I tried to rule my world, it just seemed to fall apart. So Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And then it goes on, I guess I only fooled myself, for I said I'd yield it all, but in a secret corner of my heart was a kingdom that did not fall. I surrender now, make my heart your throne. Lord, rule its kingdoms, great and small, for if you're not Lord of everything, then you're not Lord of all. But the chorus was just, Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. That reminds me a lot of the little booklet that many of us have read called by Robert Munger called My Heart, Christ Home. And he talks about Christ coming in but wanting to go into all the different rooms and be at home in all the different areas, including the closets and the drawers in the bureau and so all that kind of thing. You know, it's just an interesting thing when you look about it. I guess the bottom line, I guess what I'm saying here is I believe that all Christians have our own personal journey when it comes to this matter of the grace of generosity. When I started out, you know, as a new believer, I was a very poor manager of our finances. And God faithfully provided, but I was so often on the receiving end and not on the giving end. I had no real teaching on how to manage finances, no real examples that I could have observed. But slowly and surely, here a little, there a little, with God's help, I began to learn the biblical principles of finance and stewardship, to make application of them in our marriage and in our family. And God has really blessed us, and not that we're wealthy, but I have learned so much and have come to embrace this and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of this area of my life. If I were to summarize, you know, this teaching, I think the calling that God has given to us is to be generous stewards. Those are the two big principles. Generosity on the one hand, but stewards on the others, in that we're accountable to the Lord. But those two really balance each other out, I believe, in a really beautiful way. One thing that Linda and I can both say is that we have experienced the reality of what's often called the forgotten beatitude. the forgotten beatitude because it's not in the Gospels. Paul mentions it in Acts 20, and it's this: it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I can testify to that. I received, and God has blessed us incredibly above and beyond anything you can imagine. I wouldn't have been able to go to school and fulfill the calling in my life had God not provided through other people. I've been blessed by what I've received. But as time has gone along, I can tell you, it's more of a blessing to give. It's a blessing. And you know it's true because Jesus said it, right? I mean, he wouldn't lie, and he's the one who said that. But then finally, let's kind of running out of time here, but here's the point. He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ. He's doing that. He's going to abound in our lives in that way. And he goes on to say, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love. It's a proof of love. Little children, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. But the third part of the appeal, and this is the clincher for me, as powerful as these other two are, it's an appeal based on the grace so beautifully demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say that to you all. Living Word, I mean, our church family here, you know the grace, don't we? We know the grace. We celebrated it this morning. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. If the Corinthians had not known the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would not and could not have appealed to them, urging them to excel in this grace of giving. But they had experienced it firsthand. They knew God's grace, as we saw from the very first chapter, first opening verses of the first epistle. But here's how I would state the biblical principle. God's intent is for the gracious generosity we have come to know as believers be replicated in our lives. Verse 9, you know, tells us that there was a time when Jesus was rich. You can search through the Gospels. You'll not find it there. He was not rich on this earth, though he sometimes stayed with rich people. He had friends and neighbors who were rich. Some who followed him were rich, but he himself had nothing at all. In fact, he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. You can make a very good case for the fact that Jesus, through those years of his ministry, was a homeless person. Rich Mullins has a song about that, that the future of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. You know, beautiful. But when was Jesus rich, as you think about it? Well, he prayed in John 17, and now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world began. There was a time when he was rich, and that's when he was with his Father. And at that particular time, everything in the universe belonged to him. All the host of heaven bowed down to him in continuous worship. He owned it all. Everything was his. He gave it up voluntarily. He impoverished himself. But why? So that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. We don't that doesn't mean financially, but here's the way he's blessed us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One day we will understand how rich we are and the inheritance that's ours, joint heirs with Christ, all that's involved in that. So here's the principle. I mean, in teaching on relationships over the years, and even in the one another's that we've done through here, the foundational relational principle is very simple. We treat others the way the Lord has treated us. We accept others. Why? He's accepted us. We forgive others. Why? He's forgiven us. We are merciful toward others. Why? Because he's been merciful to us. We love others. Why? Because he first loved us. So here we demonstrate the grace of generosity because he has been so graciously generous toward us. Like the church in Corinth, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Early on, a number of years ago, just Ray Stedman, who was the pastor for years at Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, he influenced me a lot in expository preaching and just had at a crucial time helped me start in the right direction in terms of handling the word. And one time he said this, if God has never given you anything, then don't give him a dime. I like that. Here's the principle. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus said that early in his ministry. It's just a foundational relational principle. So Paul's appeal then is based on grace. And think about it with me as we conclude. Think about it. Here he's appealing to them. You started this a year ago. Now I'm going to appeal to you again to finish it. And we'll get into that more later. But I want to tell you about the impoverished churches of Macedonia. I'm appealing to you about the grace given to them. I'm appealing to you based on the grace that's already at work in your life, causing a lot of wonderful things to happen. Now add this grace of generosity to it. But then I'm appealing to you based on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now think about this. I don't think we're going to have a closing song, but we're just going to. You may think I'm talking about finances today. That's part of it, but that's not all of it, is it? Are you generous with your home? Are you generous in hospitality? Are you generous in your encouragement to those who are hurting? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your gifts so that you serve other people? I mean, it's such a broad principle, but it grows out of the fact that, Lord, if I could just treat other people how you've treated me, that's really, I know what you're after. And so I certainly want that to be reflected in my life, and I know you do as well. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you so much for such an encouraging passage. Challenging passage, but so encouraging when we think about these examples of grace that Paul was appealing to as he was encouraging this church to follow through on what they had purposed to do in their hearts. Thank you for the generous people here at Living Word Fellowship. Thank you for the generosity that comes out in so many different ways, time and energy and using of gifts as well as finances. Thank you for the way we were able to end the year in such a beautiful way because of the generosity of just a variety of people that you had blessed. Lord, help us here in the valley. We are dependent upon you. We need rain. So many, just our income, it's based on what we grow and what has grown around us. So Lord, we just say again that we are dependent upon you. We're trusting in you, Lord, to send the rains to our valley, and help us to realize that whatever we have, whatever we receive, we received it as a gift from you, so help us to be good stewards of that. As we go now today, help us to be generous in our encouragement toward each other and with all that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.